hour of Issues, Etc. We're continuing a roundtable of pastors on the Lord's Supper, broadcasting live from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. It's at 9237 Clayton Road. Still plenty of time for you to stop by. You can stop by in the last 10 minutes of the program if you want to. Or I guess if you really want to, you could stop by even after that and watch me and Jeff unplug things and put them back into the case and load it into our car. But that wouldn't be very interesting. 9237 Clayton Road is the address here at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. We are coming to you live this Thursday. It's the 18th of May, and our call-in numbers as we talk about the Lord's Supper for another half hour here, and then we'll play Soundbite of the Week, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Everybody who stops by for however long or however late gets an Issues Etc. travel mug and an Issues Etc. pin. Let's talk with Frank in Las Vegas, Nevada. He listens on the Internet. Frank, thanks for waiting, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, great discussion. Can you hear me?
Sure can.
Yeah, the thought about the Da Vinci Code and Gnosticism, it made me start to think with respect to the Lord's Supper. The Christian Church has viewed that we're bodies of the temple, with temples of the Holy Spirit, and God inhabits living stones. And there seems to be a tendency for a mild form of Gnosticism on the part of many in the Protestant denominations to deny that God can actually physically enter our bodies under the auspices of bread and wine. And it's a form of Gnosticism, and I never really thought about it until listening to last Monday's broadcast with Professor Volz, and reminding me that Gnosticism says that spirit is good and material is evil, and the two will never meet. And I can see that in the Lord's Supper and the differences in terms of interpretations of the Holy Scriptures.
Well, I cannot help but think, and thank you very much, Frank, I cannot help but think of the conversation that Pastor Smith referenced earlier when he was talking about Luther and Zwingli. You didn't mention the name, but Zwingli saying essentially the same thing that Frank says many Christians say. You know, this physical thing, God can't do anything through physical stuff. The flesh profits nothing. Is it a form of incipient kind of modern-day Gnosticism, Pastor Temple?
I think it is, because the material is considered ugly by the what I call alternative heretical Christianity or Gnosticism. It's a sad thing, and we don't have to go there. I think if you don't understand who Jesus is, that he's true God and true man, and because he's true God, then those attributes or characteristics of God, in other words, present where he wants to be, means that his manness can be wherever God wants it to be, including on 10,000 altars at the same time. If we say that Jesus' body can't be in the sacrament, we're basically denying solid Christology, or this who Christ is. He is capable of having his manness anywhere he wants it to be.
If I can jump on that also as well and follow that up, one of the things that I always appreciated so much about Dr. Nagel is that what ended up happening that people so often do is they start with a definition, and then they attempt to run God into it. It's like starting with the definition of a man, and again, Calvin operated this way, and Zwingli did too. Well, okay, if Jesus is a man, then he is physically located only in one place, and therefore he is located, you know, at the right hand of God. Therefore, he cannot be present on 10,000 altars at the same time. And so what he's doing is he's starting with a definition of a man, and then he's running Jesus into it and saying that Jesus has to operate according to this definition.
Rather than
the other way around, which is that Jesus does his being a man the way that he does his being a man, and there are no definitions that you can place upon him in the same way that you cannot place definitions or set up parameters like saying, well, how can you believe in a just God if God does this or anything like that? Because God, again, you can't call a foul on God. You can't say that God can't do something. And so, again, you simply go back to if you simply stay with the words as Jesus says them.
So we don't tell Jesus, in essence, how he's got to be Jesus or how he's got to be man or what he can or cannot do. We let him tell us what he's doing instead and simply take him at his word.
And the same thing, too, when you go back to the fact that he is true God and true man, You know, as I said earlier, I don't understand that. I cannot comprehend that. But that doesn't mean that I don't believe it. And so there's a lot of Christians out there who, on the one hand, if you'd say, well, do you believe that Jesus is true God and true man? They'd say, well, yeah. Well, you don't understand that, do you? Or take the Trinity or anything else like that. They believe things that they don't understand. Well, this too, in the Lord's Supper, I don't understand that, but the joy of joys is that the Lord doesn't ask me to. He just says, here, this is for you. And, wow, isn't that marvelous?
Calling from Brewster, Minnesota, Leah, thank you for waiting on the line. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Leah.
Hello, I have a question. I'm sorry I missed the first part of this show. And my question is, when I'm talking to my sister about communion, she always says, so you believe that you're actually eating the Lord's body and blood. And I say yes, and she's always grossed out by that, and she completely doesn't understand and everything. So I'm just wondering how you would respond to that.
Thank you, Leah. It wouldn't be the first time someone drew that conclusion, saying there's a yuck factor in this. How do we respond to that, Pastor Smith?
Well, I'd say we're taking it with our mouth, but it's a spiritual, it's a sacramental eating. We don't eat any other food like this. We take it with our mouth, but we don't tear it with our teeth. We don't pass it through our digestive tract. It's a sacramental eating. And that's about the only thing I can say. How else do you explain it?
This is pretty tricky here.
Yes.
In other words, rather than saying, well, what part of Jesus are you eating? Which is kind of a blasphemous question in the first place. Or saying, so are you chewing on Jesus? Is that what's going on? We say, no, this is a different kind of eating done with the mouth.
That's right.
Than any other kind of eating we do. Why do we make that distinction? Why do we say we're not chewing on Jesus? Why did the Reformers say, in their terms, this is not Capernaitic eating or consuming or something like that?
Well, you can see, too, from the fact that his body and blood are not diminished by all Christians eating and drinking his body and blood. It's something different from taking out a Thanksgiving turkey and carving it up and eating it up. It's not a cannibalistic type of eating.
Okay, I think that was part of the
word. This is also his resurrected body that we're eating too. The body that was able to pass through closed doors. It's not subject to the tearing of our teeth and the digestion of our system.
Jim calls from Columbia, Illinois. Jim, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Can you hear me all right?
Certainly can.
Okay. In Matthew 26:28, when the Lord is saying, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And in the 29th verse, he says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Why does he turn around and call it fruit of the vine after he calls it his blood? And in Corinthians, when Paul talks about you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes, does that mean we're proclaiming that the Lord died for us? I don't understand that. If it means to proclaim something, to show in the way the verb's being used, the kete angle, I don't understand how it can have inherent efficacy in the bread and the wine. Can you explain that to me?
All right, two good questions there, Jim, but let's deal with them one at a time. First of all, can we say, well, it's either his blood or it's the fruit of the vine, and Jesus seems to say it's the blood and then says it's the fruit of the vine, so Jim might go with fruit of the vine rather than blood. How do we work it out, Pastor Temple?
It's simple. He calls it both. It is both. The body of Christ is there, the blood of Christ is there, and the wine is there. So he can refer to each one or both together any way he likes. And in verse 29 of the text you quoted, he's referring simply to the fruit of the vine. He probably could have referred to his real presence there or his blood, but he chose not to. They're both there.
Okay.
And the reason why we know that is that in the four different times, for emphasis, our Lord gives his words of institution four different times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. And all four times that he gives us the words of institution, he mentions the body, the bread, the cup, and the blood. All four elements are mentioned in all four instances of the Lord, of the institution.
So this goes to the question I raised before the break. Someone listens and says, you've just been making the case for the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, and I don't know much about anything, but I know that one's wrong. This is not that teaching.
Not at all. We believe the body, blood, bread, wine are all present and all being consumed. The body, the bread and wine in a natural eating, and the body and blood and body of Christ in that supernatural eating or sacramental eating, as Pastor Smith said.
Talking about the, if you want to say the distinction again between Roman Catholicism and their, and then also Lutheran view. One of the things is that the Roman Catholics, there's a great tendency to try to, again, understand or put it in some kind of a rational framework. And they would say, well, what has happened, and that's why the word is used of transubstantiation, the substance, while the forms appear to be the same, the substance has changed. It has changed into the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And you get to the point of going, well, Scripture never goes into anything like that, and that kind of language is never used in Scripture of change. You know, Christ didn't say, you know, this now has become my body, or this now has, you know, turned into my blood. And that's why we approach it as throughout Scripture, you have a paradoxical approach. Just like we talk about that we are 100% saint and 100% sinner. Do I understand that? No. So you have the same thing going on in the Lord's Supper. This is 100% bread and 100% body and 100% wine and 100% blood. I don't understand that. And that whole theme of paradox runs throughout Scripture. And again, it allows you to leave things as they are, and confess both of them.
It's okay. A mystery.
One other question that Jim had, and I don't want to go on to any other questions before we complete what he laid before us, and that is, he was curious about these words in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth the death of Christ until he comes. Someone, please, briefly explain, what is Paul saying there? You show forth... Some translations say, you proclaim the death of Christ until he comes.
It is a witness. It's a strong and powerful witness. You know, sometimes when I go to the hospital and commune a person on a hospital bed, the tendency is to draw the curtain around the bed or to shut the hospital door so we have privacy. My encouragement is always, leave that door wide open. Leave that curtain wide open, because we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. It's a powerful witness when you partake of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus.
Pastor Temple, then Fritz.
Well, when I stand in the next room, which is the nave of this church, and see the good members of Village Lutheran Church come forward to receive the sacrament, They're telling me personally a wonderful thing, that they appreciate God's grace coming to them, the forgiveness of sins. And I suppose when I take the sacrament too, they're getting the same message. We're proclaiming something that we all need to hear. We need to be encouraged, and we are, by this great sacrament.
Fritz?
The other thing that comes out so powerfully in all of this is that to say that you proclaim the Lord's death, we are saying precisely that. It is his death that did it. His death is what gives me life. And again you go, well, that doesn't make sense. How could someone's death give you life? Well, I don't know. That's not my problem. That's the Lord's problem. He just told me that it does. And it is something that you rejoice in. And again, in the Lord's Supper, that is precisely what we are being given. We are being given the Lord's death. Body and blood separated is death. And so you go, yes, but what is also being given? Eternal life, forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, the entirety of the gospel. And so you rejoice in that, and you stand in utter astonishment that this is what is being given. It just blows you away.
Okay, here's some questions from our audience. And I think we'll start with this one, because this is something we need to deal with. One of our audience members asks, if the Lord's Supper is so beneficial, then why not give it to everyone who's there? In other words, open communion. If it is so good and a great thing, and you all seem to agree it is, then why doesn't everyone who shows up to church get it? Anyone who shows up to church get it?
In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, the 29th verse, it says, if you do not discern, that's the word diakrino in the Greek, which means to really think through the presence of the Lord's body there, you are eating and drinking judgment to yourself. It behooves us, out of sheer love for the participants in this sacrament, to make sure that through instruction, these good people understand what's going on here. We're supposed to examine ourselves. We're supposed to understand the Lord's body is truly present, lest that judgment would occur. So, again, out of love, we will want to do instruction before reception of the sacrament.
American Protestants have almost entirely abandoned what is, for the majority of Christians still in the world, the standard practice regarding the Lord's Supper, that is close communion. That is exactly what you talked about, Pastor. The Roman Catholic Church, that's still their official stance. I don't know that they really practice it. The Orthodox Church, I don't know that that's, I think they're probably stricter than most on saying the boundary around the Lord's table is a boundary we observe. And a few of us Lutherans, and even then not all of us, still observe close communion. Why is that so important? Especially when in American Protestantism, they're doing very well without it. They just toss it to the winds. Anybody who wants to show up, they don't even ask if they're baptized anymore.
Maybe this comes with not believing that they eat and drink the body and blood of the Lord in the sacrament. In a sense, if like in a church that does not practice it in the manner in which the Lord instituted it, they're not taking it to their judgment because they don't. The body and blood are not there. On the other hand, they don't. It's not taking seriously what Pastor Temple said that we are let one examine himself or herself, and in this way eat and drink of the bread and the cup. And body and blood.
So really this is, as Pastor Temple said, an act of love. Churches that still observe the boundary around the Lord's table are maintaining the bond of Christian love, even for those who don't believe, or those who are in doubt, or those who are uninstructed about the Lord's
table. And there's times that I use the analogy of saying that, it's in one sense the Lord's Supper is kind of like dynamite. It's used properly. It's a wonderful thing, but you don't go giving dynamite to just anybody. You better make sure that they understand how to use it. They might kill themselves. And so, again, in the Lord's Supper, those questions need to be asked. You know, what do you believe?
In fact, Paul makes that warning when he talks about taking the Lord's Supper to your judgment. You know, he says this is why some of you have become ill or sick. I can't give you the exact words, but he talks about those of you, Corinthians, that have misused the Lord's body and blood. This is why you've become sick, and some of you have even fallen asleep. And we're led to think that he's talking actually about death there.
A quick related question from Robin in Clayton, one of our audience members here at Village Lutheran Church. The church I grew up in does not believe, as I understand, the real presence or the sacraments. When I visit my parents' church and I'm invited to commune with them, is it appropriate or advisable, since Paul tells us not to take communion lightly and to discern the body and blood of Christ, is it advisable to do this? The second question she puts up is it still the sacrament, since the bread and wine and word are all still there through the presiding pastor, even though the presiding pastor doesn't seem to agree? First question, is it appropriate for her to commune someplace where, in that context, they say, mere memorial meal, no body, no blood, and no forgiveness?
I think we have to start thinking this way about the sacrament of Holy Communion. We have to understand there's three means of grace. We talked about that earlier. We can receive the comfort of the law gospel through the preached or read word. We always have the wonderful law gospel of baptism. The third means of grace, Holy Communion, is simply not a necessary item. It's something we want to use when God offers it. But to think that we have to participate at a church that we show up at because of weddings or events in another congregation doesn't seem appropriate for a number of reasons. Number one, they may not understand it according to Scripture. Number two, you may not want to demonstrate a fellowship with that errancy. And number three, the concept of the use of this sacrament is usually under the pastoral care in the local congregation. So I would say enjoy the trip and enjoy watching, but enjoy the sacrament in your home parish.
Okay, good piece of advice there. Finally, and we have but just about a few seconds apiece. The final words that often accompany the Lord's Supper are called the dismissal. And they come in many forms, but the pastor will usually say, "The body and blood of Jesus will strengthen and preserve you in true faith until life everlasting. Go in peace." I add the words, "Your sins are forgiven." Why are those words so very important, Pastor Smith? Just a few seconds.
Well, they just remind the communicant that as he leaves, he has, once again, they remind him, may our Lord's true body and true blood, the same body and blood given and shed for you on Calvary's cross, may that body and blood strengthen and preserve you in the one true faith, even unto life everlasting. We know the Holy Spirit, who has begun this good work in you, will keep you in the faith until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's a most comforting thing, that the Lord's Supper is that power unto eternal life.
All right. We'll put the last question to our host here. Someone says, "I don't take the Lord's Supper this Sunday. I'm not worthy. I'm too big a sinner, Pastor." What do you say?
The bigger the sinner, the more worthy you are, because God's grace is bigger than all your sins. Please come and partake of the forgiveness of sins found in this sacrament. Be refreshed and be strengthened for life, even unto eternal life.
Pastor John Temple is pastor of Village Lutheran Church here in Ladue, our host pastor in our live broadcast today. John, thanks for being our guest. Pastor Fritz Radeke is also here on our roundtable. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Fritz, thank you very much. Pastor Mark Smith is pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood. Thanks for coming over and joining us. And finally, Pastor David Boyce Clare is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
It really is about Jesus coming to eat and drink with sinners, and it's no ordinary meal. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It is part and parcel of everything he did. You know, they looked at Jesus when he would do this during his earthly ministry and say, "He's eating and drinking with sinners. How can he do this?" And I imagine Jesus must have chuckled to himself and said, "Just wait and see. I'm going to die for these sinners. I'm not just going to eat and drink with them. I'm going to die for them, and I'm going to deliver my death and my resurrection and my life and my forgiveness to them by eating and drinking with sinners from now until I come again. It's going to be something I'm going to do from now until the end. It's going to be something that these sinners need." Why? Because Jesus came to save those sinners. Sinners like you and me. When we come back, we're going to play Soundbite of the Week. Stay tuned and get ready to call.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The reformer Martin Luther and his theology have been understood and misunderstood for almost 500 years. Was Luther's theology merely warmed over Roman Catholicism? Was Luther a Protestant? How important were the ideas of sin, grace, and the justification of the sinner to Luther's thought, theology, and Reformation? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for May is called A Theology to Live By, The Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. To find out more, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the Issues, Etc. book of the month for May, A Theology to Live By, right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for A Theology to Live By.
Interracial marriage. There's no such thing.
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible Upholding Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Well, Ken, many people from different races marry each other, so how can you say there's no such thing as interracial marriage?
Well, the point I want to make is that all human beings are descendants of one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. Even evolutionists classify all humans as Homo sapiens sapiens. So all people alive today belong to the same genus, species, and subspecies. Mark, this means that all humans belong to the same race, the human race. There's only one race biologically. Now, there certainly are different people groups, different cultures across the world. This came about because God caused people to move away from each other when he judged mankind at the time of the Tower of Babel. And he did this by giving different languages. But sadly, evolutionists have been teaching over the years that as man evolved, he went from a primitive state to a more advanced one. And so some people groups, like the Australian Aborigines and people of Africa, were considered to be lower races. In fact, some evolutionists said they were closely related to animals. Christians need to understand there aren't any different biological races of people. And there's nothing in the Bible that states that people from different cultural groups can't marry. The main restriction the Bible gives is that Christians should only marry Christians and therefore be of the same spiritual race.
Find out more about the sin of racism when you read Ken Ham's free booklet on our website, answersradio.com.
What we do in times like this is pay close attention and recognize in it God's alien work to drive us to Jesus.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, on what Christians should know during times of disaster.
We should rejoice over our relationship with Christ, over our relationship with our family. We should speak forgiveness to those whom we have sinned against and those who have sinned against us. We should be quick to think about eternal things and not the ridiculous things that ball us up and bog us down, which are necessary for life, but rejoice in the eternal verities which sustain us.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to the Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683, LCMS World Relief.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Well, welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the last half hour, we're going to do something kind of going out on a limb. I don't know if we've ever played Soundbite of the Week with leaving the safety of Studio A, coming out and kind of standing at the end of this tree branch that is a live remote broadcast. But we're going to do it today, and we're going to need your help. We've come equipped with 6 sound bites from this week's Issues Etc. programs, guests, various guests and various subjects. And if you've played Soundbite of the Week before, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We're just going to play the sound bites 1 through 6, and then all I need to know from you is which is your soundbite of the week. Now, it doesn't mean you agree with it. It doesn't mean you think it's the greatest thing in the world. In fact, you might find it annoying. You might find it humorous. You might find it frustrating. Whatever reason, it sticks out in your mind as the soundbite of the week. We choose these by saying, was that soundbite something that I need to hear again? Or did that person really say that? That's how we choose our soundbites, and we put them before you. And all you got to do is give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Again, you don't have to agree with it. You can disagree with it, and it can still be your soundbite of the week. So when you call 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, I want to know which is your soundbite of the week and why. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our time is short, so let's get right to the first of our 6 soundbites of the week. This first one comes from Jean Morusco of the National Council of Churches. She was speaking earlier this week on what would happen to Joseph, Mary, and the little baby Jesus under President Bush's immigration policy.
They were undocumented, in hiding, living in the shadows, and working under the table. If they arrived at a U.S. border today, they would be sent to three prisons, Mary to one, Joseph to another, and Jesus to a third until they went to foster care. Either that, or they would receive expedited removal and be sent back to Herod.
Okay, that's soundbite number one. Soundbite, is it your soundbite of the week? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. She says Jesus, Mary, and Joseph wouldn't fare very well under President Bush's immigration policy. Here's soundbite number two. This comes from John Meacham. He's author of the book American Gospel on the Founding Fathers and their Religious Faith. And we interviewed John Meacham earlier. He's also managing editor of Newsweek magazine. We interviewed him earlier this week to talk about, well, the faith of the Founding Fathers and the place of religion in American public life. It was a very interesting interview. Here he is on Is or Was America Ever a Christian Nation?
I would argue against it on both historical and theological grounds. Historically, we were founded by men who were, in fact, Christian. They were very unorthodox. They were not what we would think of it today as evangelical Christians at all. And they were explicitly trying to avoid making us a nation which spiritual power and temporal power would be joined together, because every time it had been joined together in the history of man, it had come out badly when you mixed God and the power of the state. And so they were trying to avoid that. And also, I would argue against it on theological grounds. Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight." So my sense, theologically, is that the only Christian nation is the kingdom of God, and it's not here yet. And it is a sin of enormous pride and even blasphemy to assume that anything on this side of paradise can be presented as a Christian nation.
All right, that's soundbite number two. John Meacham, author of American Gospel, answering the question, is or was America ever a Christian nation? He says, no, not historically, and no, not theologically either. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're playing soundbite of the week. That was number two. Now, number three comes from Sarin Foster. She's president of Feminist for Life. We talked with her, Sunday night, I believe it was, on Mother's Day. And near the end of that conversation, the subject of a woman with an unplanned pregnancy came up. Here's Sarin Foster, soundbite number three.
What do you say to the woman who is pregnant? This is unplanned. She's looking at her future, finances, career, relationships, school, and she says, "I'm not ready to be a mother." What do you say to her?
You already are. You deserve better than an abortion. You should demand support from those around you, especially the father of this child, and help us, and we'll help you create a world that celebrates your ability to have children and supports you, supports mothers, celebrates womanhood, honors fathers, and cherishes every child. Once you're pregnant, you're already a mom. Happy Mother's Day, that's what I tell her. Congratulations, and how can I help?
All right, Sarin Foster, soundbite number three. She's saying, look, if you say I'm not ready to be a mom and you're pregnant, you already are. Happy Mother's Day. That soundbite number three, is it your soundbite of the week? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Give us a call and let us know if it is and why. We're playing soundbite of the week, and we're coming to you live this Thursday from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. A call in numbers again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's soundbite number four. It comes from Paul Coughlin. We talked with him just yesterday. He's author of the book called Secrets, Plots, and Hidden Agendas, What You Don't Know About Conspiracy Theories. And here he is talking about the subject came up of Christian inconsistency when it comes to conspiracy theories.
Kind of the irony that you could walk into an average kind of evangelical church and find a Bible class in the morning teaching, in essence, the Left Behind series and its core conspiracy. And then even the Bible class debunking the Da Vinci Code.
Yeah, that's why I hope they don't go after it based on the fact that it's a conspiracy theory, because, boy, we will be speaking out of both sides of our mouths. When it comes to end times conspiracy theories, you can say almost anything, and as long as it's said with charisma, you can get away with it.
All right, that is Paul Coughlin. Soundbite number 4, is it yours? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It is kind of ironic. You've got one conspiracy coming in the door and the other one going out the door on some Sunday mornings in American evangelicalism. Here's soundbite number 5. It comes from Deaconess Emily Carter, and we talked with her and Pam Nielsen earlier this week about the spirituality of Oprah Winfrey.
It's an old-fashioned holiness religion that she's promoting. It's all packaged up in this brand new package in $1,000 shoes. You've got to enjoy the complete irony of this woman sitting there talking to the Dalai Lama. You know, this is so priceless. You know, this is Epicureanism meets Stoicism in the modern age when she's sitting there talking to the Dalai Lama. Because here's the Stoic and she's the Epicurean talking about materialism. Now, if that's not priceless.
Okay, that's Deaconess Emily Carter talking about Oprah's spirituality, packaging old-fashioned holiness teaching in $1,000 shoes. She says it's soundbite number 5. Is it your soundbite of the week? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And here's the final soundbite for the week, and then I want to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And there'll only be about 10, 15 minutes to call, so you're going to need to call fast and furious. Dr. James Vells was on the program earlier this week. We talked with him about the Da Vinci Code, about the Gospel of Judas. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And near the end of our conversation, he explained to us where he thinks the ancient heresy of Gnosticism is most clearly found today.
The closest thing I know of the relationship between Gnosticism and our Gospels is the way I think it is proper to regard the Mormons. The Mormons are essentially a Gnostic sect. What they have is secret knowledge. You can't go to the temple, Todd. You can't go to all of their ceremonies. They have multiple gods. They have release from this world. You get to be god of your own planet and so on like this. All of this, and just like the Gnostics, they have additional authoritative documents such as the gold tablets. So that is a Gnostic competing religion to what we have.
All right, that's soundbite number 6. Those are the soundbites. I want to hear from you, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, on which one is your soundbite of the week, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And when you call that number, be ready to tell us why. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, coming to you live this Thursday. It's May the 18th, and we're broadcasting from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Okay, LCMS World Relief is an underwriter of Issues, Etc., and what that means is we have partnered with them because, well, this is really a marriage made in heaven. We've partnered with them because what they do around the world is, in concern for both body and soul, they bring the message of Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners, along with the natural outgrowth of Christian love that comes from that message, care for the body as well as the soul. LCMS World Relief is found at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call them and donate. They work all around the world, wherever there is need, 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438, LCMS World Relief. It's Christ-centered, cross-focused relief effort all around the world. We're playing Soundbite of the Week, and we've got about 15 minutes here in Issues, Etc. I want to know, which is yours? Was it Gene Maresco of the National Council of Churches saying that Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus would have been deported under President Bush's immigration policy? Was it John Meacham saying, well, America never was a Christian nation, not historically, not theologically? Was it Sarin Foster, soundbite number 3? If a woman has an unplanned pregnancy and says, I'm not ready to be a mother, she says, you already are. Happy Mother's Day. Paul Coughlin talking about the inconsistency that Christians have when it comes to conspiracy theories, buying into the conspiracy theory behind the Left Behind series, and rejecting the conspiracy theory behind the Da Vinci Code. That's soundbite number 4. Was it soundbite number 5? Deaconess Emily Carter talking about the spirituality of Oprah Winfrey and the irony of Oprah in her $1,000 shoes sitting as the Epicurean next to the Stoic, which is the Dalai Lama talking about materialism. That was soundbite number 5. And then soundbite number 6, Dr. James Vells, on where he finds Gnosticism today, he says, well, one place you find it in spades is in Mormonism. If you want to think that Gnosticism was some competing religion, competing version of Christianity in the ancient world, just look at where you find it today. It's no more a version of Christianity than Mormonism is. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's play Soundbite of the Week. And the callers, the best callers, will get an Issues Etc. travel mug. Let's start with Frank. Frank, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I'm going to go with number 2, John Meacham, because he's wrong. If you listen to everything he says the kingdom of God is something futuristic to be ushered in at the consummation of the ages, and that's not true. The Holy Scripture says it's peace, love, joy in the Holy Spirit here and now, and it's right now on earth. It resides in the Holy Christian Church. So his viewpoint is the mistaken viewpoint of much of evangelicalism, that the kingdom of God is some futuristic world-like kingdom, and it's not.
Now, would you agree with him that America never was and is not a Christian nation, Frank?
But if you listen to his entire soundbite, the thing that sticks out is his inaccurate viewpoint of what is the kingdom of God, and when is it going to be ushered in.
But would you agree or disagree with him when he says America wasn't and isn't a Christian nation?
That's true. It's not. It wasn't. The founding fathers a lot of them were deists, and they had other secular reasons for separation of church and state and not using the name of the true God, Jesus Christ, in the founding documents, because they didn't believe in that.
All right, Frank, thank you very much. Now, see, Frank makes a great point here. You can find one of these sound bites and say, well, I agree with that part, but I disagree with this part, and he disagrees profoundly enough to say, that's going to be my sound bite of the week. That's why we left that part in, where Meacham says he believes that the kingdom of God is coming in the future, and it's not here yet. I happen to disagree with that, too. I think it is certainly here. We call it the church. What about the rest of you? Which is your soundbite of the week? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're playing Soundbite of the Week live from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Coming to you this Thursday, May the 18th. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, when we look at these sound bites, we try and pick them not just because we think they're interesting. They certainly are interesting. I mean, that interview with John Meacham was interesting. But also because there may be something in there that you agree with. I'm very encouraged to hear somebody like Frank thread the needle on that one, say, I agree here, but I really profoundly disagree on the other point that he made. Shows how many ways you can get it wrong when you're talking about America as a Christian nation. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk about feminism, abortion, and motherhood with Sarin Foster. If you heard that soundbite of the week that we played just a minute ago, soundbite number 3, came from that interview with Sarin Foster on Sunday. We'll be playing that again tomorrow on Issues Etc. You can hear the entire conversation we had with her on feminism, abortion, and motherhood. Sarin Foster, A Feminist for Life. Then Sunday on the program, live Sunday, the Da Vinci Code movie. Dr. Paul Meyer will be our guest. We're going to be talking with him about that film right after it comes out. He's already had a lot to say about the book, and he'll apply his considerable talents of ancient history to the claims of the Da Vinci Code live Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. Let's play a couple sound bites here again. Let's go to, which one do you want to do, Jeff? Let's do soundbite number 1. This is Jean Marusco of the National Council of Churches. This is what she thinks would happen to the Holy Family if they were trying to get into the U.S. under the Bush immigration policy.
They were undocumented, in hiding, living in the shadows, and working under the table. If they arrived at a U.S. border today, they would be sent to 3 prisons, Mary to one, Joseph to another, and Jesus to a third until they went to foster care. Either that, or they would receive expedited removal and be sent back to Herod.
All right, I want to hear from our audience here as well. If any of you want to chime in on which is your soundbite of the week, feel free to do so. The microphone's right here. And those who are listening, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's that John Meacham one. This has already gotten a vote from Frank. He's author of The American Gospel, answering the question, is or was America ever a Christian nation?
Historical and theological grounds. Historically, we were founded by men who were, in fact, Christian. They were very unorthodox. They were not what we would think of today as evangelical Christians at all. And they were explicitly trying to avoid making us a nation which spiritual power and temporal power would be joined together, because every time it had been joined together in the history of man, it had come out badly when you mixed God and the power of the state. And so they were trying to avoid that. And also, I would argue against it on theological grounds. Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight." So my sense, theologically, is that the only Christian nation is the kingdom of God, and it's not here yet. And it is a sin of enormous pride and even blasphemy to assume that anything on this side of paradise can be presented as a Christian nation.
Now, there is one place where I agree there with John Meacham when he says it is a sin of pride and blasphemy to equate the kingdom of God with any nation here on earth. That's soundbite number two. Here's soundbite number three. This is from Sarah Foster. You'll be hearing this entire interview tomorrow on Issues, Etc. She's president of Feminists for Life. This is her thoughts to a woman who's had an unplanned pregnancy.
What do you say to the woman who is pregnant? This is unplanned. She's looking at her future, finances, career, relationships, school, and she says, "I'm not ready to be a mother." What do you say to her?
You already are. You deserve better than an abortion. You should demand support from those around you, especially the father of the child, and help us, and we'll help you create a world that celebrates your ability to have children and supports you, supports mothers, celebrates womanhood, honors fathers, and cherishes every child. Once you're pregnant, you're already a mom. Happy Mother's Day, that's what I tell her. Congratulations, and how can I help?
Sarah Foster, that's soundbite number three. Soundbite number four came from Paul Coughlin, author of the book Secrets, Plots, and Hidden Agendas. We were talking with him about the Da Vinci Code and conspiracy theories, and he found it very interesting that Christians are sometimes wildly inconsistent when it comes to their favorite conspiracy theory.
Kind of the irony that you could walk into an average kind of evangelical church and find a Bible class in the morning teaching, in essence, the Left Behind series and its core conspiracy. And even in the Bible class, debunking the Da Vinci Code.
Yes, that's why I hope they don't go after it based on the fact that it's a conspiracy theory, because, boy, we will be speaking out of both sides of our mouths. When it comes to end times conspiracy theories, you can say almost anything, and as long as it's said with charisma, you can get away with it.
All right, that was Paul Coughlin, and talking about how Christians are remarkably inconsistent when it comes to their conspiracy theories. Here's Deaconess Emily Carter, soundbite number five, on the spirituality of the one they're calling now the Divine Miss Winfrey.
It's an old-fashioned holiness religion that she's promoting. It's all packaged up in this brand-new package in $1,000 shoes. You've got to enjoy the complete irony of this woman sitting there talking to the Dalai Lama. You know, this is so priceless. You know, this is Epicureanism meets Stoicism in the modern age when she's sitting there talking to the Dalai Lama. Because here's the Stoic and she's the Epicurean talking about materialism. Now, if that's not priceless.
The closest thing
There's Deaconess Emily Carter. We're having a little technical difficulty, but that's okay, folks. You can stick with us. Deaconess Emily Carter on the spirituality of Oprah Winfrey. Dr. James Veltz is soundbite number six, and he is commenting on where he finds the ancient error of Gnosticism so prevalent in the early church, where he finds it today. The closest parallel he sees, where is it?
The closest thing I know of the relationship between Gnosticism and our Gospels is the way I think it is proper to regard the Mormons. The Mormons are essentially a Gnostic sect. What they have is secret knowledge. You can't go to the temple, Todd. You can't go to all of their ceremonies. They have multiple gods. They have release from this world. You get to be god of your own planet and so on like this. All of this, and just like the Gnostics, they have additional authoritative documents such as the gold tablets. So that is a Gnostic competing religion to what we have.
Which is your soundbite of the week? Let's go straight to the phones. We'll talk with Mildred in Arlington Heights. Mildred, thanks for waiting, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I liked the sixth one, comparing Mormonism and Gnosticism. It was very insightful.
What in particular made it your soundbite of the week, Mildred?
Well, just the fact that it had never occurred to me that Mormonism was Gnosticism, and it is. It's so obvious after he has explained it, and I appreciated that insight.
Mildred, thank you very much for your call, and thanks for playing Soundbite of the Week. That's Soundbite number 6, Dr. James Vells, on where he finds Gnosticism today. He says in the Mormon Church. Now, I had not thought about that either. The point he was trying to make, of course, was that those who say, well, Gnosticism is kind of this kissing cousin of Christianity, and that the ancient world, there were the Gnostic Christians, and then there were the regular Christians, and the reason we have the Christianity we have today, it was simply when the two came head-to-head, regular old Christianity won. He says, no, Gnosticism isn't a form of Christianity. It's not even the same religion. Let's hear from Lynn. Lynn is on the line. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I choose number 3, the lady who said Happy Mother's Day, because I speak from personal experience. When I was 40 years old, surprise, surprise, I was pregnant, and I was very scared and very unhappy. But because I knew I was a mother, because I knew that I was carrying a child, I did not follow conventional wisdom, which would have been to rid myself of the child, and I was a mother at that moment. And despite my unhappiness and fear, I clung to that and to the fact that God was knitting that baby in my womb. I have a beautiful daughter today, and I'm so grateful for that realization.
Lynn,
and
thank you very
I'm
much.
Happy now, and I've had many happy Mother's Days since, so she was right on target.
Thank you very much. And that's, I think that's my soundbite of the week, too. There's no doubt about it. When a woman says, I'm not ready to be a mother, you already are, and happy Mother's Day, because it is a happy occasion, even if it's unplanned. A special thanks to Village Ledoux. Village Lutheran Church here in Ledoux for being our host, to Pastor John Temple there in the back of the room. Thank you very much for being our host as well. Tomorrow on the program, you want to hear the entire interview with Sarah Foster on Mother's Day. We're rebroadcasting it from Sunday night's program. Sarah Foster, president of Feminists for Life, talking about what the real feminist, the first feminist, believed about motherhood and abortion and feminism. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.